Friday evening. If you weren't in church, we are glad that you have chosen to come and be in this worship service this evening. Trust that the Lord's blessing will be upon us as we fellowship and as we worship together. This evening, we want to continue our study that we started last evening, the fall of Babylon. Our text for the message last night as well as tonight is the last part of Revelation 16, verse 19, where it says, "And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." You know, judgment always comes upon evil. And we live in a very evil society. We're living in a very evil world. I believe that evil is increasing. Evil is rampant in our society. And, you know, sometimes we wonder, is there a stopping point? Will this be stopped? Will judgment come to this society in which we live? And the answer to that question is definitely it will. God always brings judgment on disobedience. And we find tonight that God is going to bring Babylon into judgment. We saw last night that God brought judgment on the religious aspect of Babylon. We'll see tonight that he'll bring judgment upon the political and the economic system of Babylon. As you study the scriptures, you'll find that Babylon was an ancient city, is also a symbol of the religious and cultural, scientific, educational, and technological realms of human achievement. It's a symbol of mankind's rebellion against God. It is man's attempt, as we talked last night, just review a little bit, we talked last night about the building of the Tower of Babel, in the city of Babel. Nimrod was the instigator of that, and that was an attempt to approach God on man's own efforts. It was an attempt to build an empire that was anti-God and anti-Christ. This Babylon, city of Babylon that the scripture talks about this evening, is the false anti-God world system. And Revelation is the account of God bringing judgment on that religious aspect of Babylon. The false apostate religious system of the end time is symbolized by the great whore we talked about last night. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. In every culture, there is a close connection between the political and the spiritual realm of a society. And we've talked about that connection last night as well. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This false religious system had the power, great power of influence, to influence the masses, to influence them to embrace her false doctrine. And the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the whore are in close connection. And John saw this woman sit upon the scarlet-colored beast in Revelation 17:3. We see that close connection between this false religious system and the Antichrist. The ultimate goal of the beast is power. If we don't remember anything else, if we don't learn anything else, we need to remember that Satan is power hungry. The Antichrist is power hungry. He is hunting power. He wants power. He wants to gain control. And he will not be satisfied until he gains control of the whole world. And we see that happened here in the book of Revelation. And he uses the influence of the whore, the apostate church, to gain that power. But then at the end of chapter 17, the whore is destroyed. Once Satan, once the Antichrist, got what he wanted. Once he used this whore to get what he wants, then he no longer needs the whore, and she is destroyed. And so in chapter 17, we saw the collapse of the religious power of Babylon. And chapter 18 is the account of the fall of the political and commercial aspect of Babylon. And there are four voices that John heard in this chapter. And we want to look at this chapter from that perspective. Look at these four different verses, voices that we hear in this chapter, and help us to come to an understanding of Revelation chapter 18. The first voice we see in verses 1 through 3 is the voice of condemnation. The voice of condemnation. John saw another angel come down from heaven. Another angel has reference to 17:1, where this was no ordinary angel. You know, in verse 17:1, it talks about there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vows. If you study the book of Revelation, you know there's a three series of seven judgments. The seal judgments and the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments. And I believe that this angel that speaks in chapter 17 is one of the angels from those seven trumpet judgments. this angel that spoke, he had great power, and the glory that radiated throughout the whole earth. His glory and power radiated throughout all the earth. In spite of Satan's devices and opposition of evil men, still the whole earth is full of his glory, full of the glory of God. This angel came with the glory of God, I believe, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon is the great, is fallen. Babylon that has stood for everything that God hates is brought down. She has been destroyed. That phrase, is fallen, not only adds dramatic effect to the announcement, but suggests a dual judgment. Ecclesiastical Babylon in chapter 17, as well as political Babylon in chapter 18. Her reward, her judgment will be double, the scripture says, for her sins are many. God always brings sin into judgment. And Babylon has become the habitation of devils. It is the habitation of Satan. It says here, and has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Babylon is the habitation of Satan. It is the habitation of demons, every foul spirit. The true church, the bride of Christ, is the habitation of God. But Babylon is the habitation of Satan. The true church, the bride of Christ, the habitation of God through the Holy Spirit, is Ephesians 2:22. But Babylon is the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The words hold and cage here translate the same Greek word which means prison. This Babylon holds these foul spirits, that's their dwelling place, holds them in prison. Now, there are many foul spirits in the world today contending for the minds of men. And we need to try the spirits, John said. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. You know, we talked last night about the influence of the Antichrist. Tremendous influence to persuade people to believe their evil doctrine. I believe the reason that they can this whore had such tremendous influence in the beast, the Antichrist, is because of demonic spirits, doctrines of devils and evil spirits. Satanic forces were working within the world to bring about that allegiance, that influence, that the whole world wondered and worshiped after the beast. We try the spirits by asking what they believe about Jesus Christ. 1 John, I want to turn to 1 John chapter 2 and look at some scriptures there. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 is a very interesting chapter when it comes to discerning the right from wrong, discerning spirits. 1 John 2:22 says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Again, we talked about that last night. You know, we can tell truth from error. We can tell a true prophet from a false prophet by what he believes about Jesus Christ. And we go on over to chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 2 and 3 says, "How hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come from in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." You know, one of the issues that the early church grappled with, one of the issues that they struggled with was, who is Jesus Christ? Is he God or is he human? Who is Jesus Christ? And I believe that comes through here in these verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4, 1 John. They were struggling with who Jesus Christ really is. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. John is simply telling them that Jesus Christ is both human and divine. He was God with a human body. Verses 15 of chapter 4. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Go over to chapter 5, verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him." Verse 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." And then the last one is verse 13. These things have I written unto you that ye that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's important that we know how to try the Spirit so we can detect if someone is a true believer in Christ or if he is false. We're instructed to try the spirits, and we try the spirits by finding out what they believe about Jesus Christ. Verse 3, judgment has come upon the Babylonian system because she hath polluted the whole world. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Her evil influence has polluted the whole world. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. This speaks of unfaithfulness, impurity, drawn away from their true calling. And certainly we can see that happening in our own society, in our own political powers, the affairs of state. How that our own political leaders have committed fornication with this old whore. Some of the things that they are coming up with and some of the laws that they are making and some of the decisions that come down from the halls of Congress and the office of our executive, of our nation, we can see how that they have been influenced and have been drawn away from their true calling. The system intoxicated the people with all the false doctrine and pleasures and riches. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. The world has many things to offer. It's always a temptation for Christians to be fascinated by these things. The world has many things to offer tonight. As I said earlier in the week, you know, there seems to be plenty of money in our society, even though we seem to be in an economic downturn. We are still a very affluent society. There is money flowing very freely. And we are fascinated by the things of the world. We have a tendency to go for the things of the world. The world has many things to offer. It is always a temptation for Christians to be fascinated by those things. It's like a person who takes a sip of wine. He soon wants more and he begins to drink deeply. And then he becomes intoxicated. You know, the church today is intoxicated by worldliness. If we look around us very, very far, we see that professing Christianity is intoxicated with worldliness. We're falling right into this world system. The Apostle Paul calls us to not be drawn into, and let me turn to the scripture in Romans chapter 12, very familiar scripture. Somehow it doesn't want to quite. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the scripture there is very clear and it's very simple. If we are in love with the world, then we cannot please God. We cannot conform our life to the will of God if we are allowing the world to bring us into its mold. If we are being conformed to this world, then we are not able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need our minds to be transformed so that God can speak to us and through us, and so that our will is in line with God's will. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. That speaks, I believe, of the riches of the nations of the world. The second voice we see is in verses 4 through 8. It is the voice of separation. John heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people." I believe that this is a clear call to separation, as we have just spoken. A clear call to separation. "Come out of her, my people." In its primary interpretation, it is prophetic. It is addressed to the tribulation saints of that day. But it is a warning to believers today who can discern the true character of this rising religious system. We need to have our eyes open. We need to know what is happening. We need to know what is going on. We need to be able to discern the true character of this evil, false evil system. It is a clear call of separation to the church today to come out of this evil world system. God has always called his people to come out of the world, always, down through all the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, down through even to the New Testament. That call has come to the people of God in every age. It came to Abraham When God called him and said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. He called the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he calls the church today out of the world. 2 Corinthians 6, 17, very profound scripture. 17 through chapter 7, verse 1, it says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's that word holiness again that we talked about last Sunday morning. You know, we are called to holiness. We are called to come out of the world. We are called to be separate and touch not the unclean thing. And it says, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. The implication is there that if we don't separate ourselves from the world, we cannot claim to be the children of God. We cannot expect God to bless us as he would desire. We cannot expect him to be our father. He says, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Isn't that what we want tonight? We want to be the sons and daughters of God. And to be the sons and daughters of God, then we must come out of the world. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Very clear for the church of Jesus Christ to come out of the world and to live a life of holiness. God calls us out of the world as individual Christians. And I believe that each one of us as individuals need to ask ourselves, what is my relationship to the evil in this world? Am I in love with it, or do I feel like a stranger in the world? Is it having an influence on me? And I'll have to admit that I guess I live a pretty sheltered life with working on the farm and don't come into contact with a lot of people. But all we need to do is just go to town, go to Walmart some Friday night. I feel like a stranger. I feel like I'm a stranger in a foreign land. I don't belong here. What is our relationship to the world in which we live? I believe that God's call to come out of the world is to us as individual Christians. I believe that call to separation comes to us in a corporate manner also. As conservative evangelical church, I believe that we need to take that call seriously. You know, as we recognize the apostasy of the national leadership of the Church of the Brethren, how do we respond to that call of separation? And I haven't come here to cause any trouble, but from a theoretical standpoint, maybe it's time that we start thinking about our relationship to the denomination. From a more practical standpoint, you know, I believe that we need to be very careful and move very slowly. And I'm not sure what the Lord's will is for us. But the scripture is very clear. Come out of her, my people. And I think that if we realize the position and the direction that the Church of the Brethren is going, from a theoretical standpoint, certainly we have to take that call seriously. Come out of her, my people. Well, why should we separate ourselves from Babylon, this evil, this false world system? I believe that John gives us the answer. In verse 4, he says, and I heard another voice saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not, number one, that ye be not partakers of her sins. That ye be not partakers of her sins. That means joint fellowship or partnership. In other words, come out of her. Don't have fellowship. Don't be in partnership with her sins. We are in partnership with the Lord and must avoid a partnership with these forces that are opposed to Christ. The obvious implication is that if you have close fellowship with evil, it will eventually influence your actions. It will eventually influence your lifestyle. Come out of her that you be not partaker of her sins. Evil communication corrupt good morals, the scripture says. In other words, if we communicate, if we fellowship with evil, it will eventually have an effect upon the way we live. It will have an effect upon our lifestyle. It will have an effect upon our morals. We need to stay away from this evil system, lest we be partakers of her sins. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. In verse 5, judgment is about to break out on Babylon, and she will receive double according to her works. In the cup that she hath filled to her double. In other words, God is bringing double judgment upon Babylon. The second reason to obey the call to separation is that you receive not of her plagues. That you receive not of her plagues. It says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Verse 8 says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. The sins of Babylon were pride and pleasure and luxury. How much she hath glorified herself. She said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. This lady thinks that she is something else. She is a queen, that everybody just bows down to her, that she's not going to have to face any kind of sorrow or suffering. She had a false and inflated opinion about herself. God never accepts pride. God always deals with pride. And I don't care where it's at, if it's in the church or outside of the church. God always deals with pride. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes years. But God always deals with pride. She had a false and inflated opinion of herself, and God never accepts pride. God always deals with her. And certainly he is dealing with this apostate, this proud apostate lady known as Babylon. She lived deliciously. Means that she lived in pleasure. She lived in luxury. She had life at its greatest. She lived deliciously. All the pleasure, all the luxury that she could desire. You know, sometimes we see certain people that seem like it is their goal to live deliciously, to enjoy luxury, to enjoy pleasure. And it was kind of interesting coming down, traveling down to Pleasant Hill these last evenings. There's a certain place that we travel that there's a sign up, and I don't even remember what the sign is, but it's somebody's home, and you look way up on the hill. I mean way up on the hill. A beautiful mansion up there, living luxuriously. You know, I believe that we need to be careful about that. She lived deliciously, but her economic collapse will come suddenly. It says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. God's judgment will come suddenly, and Babylon will be destroyed in 1 hour, in one day. Again, in verse 8 there. In one day, her plagues shall come in one day. I believe that God's judgment will be very swift. The third voice that we hear in this chapter is the voice of lamentation, verses 9 through 19. The kings of the earth bewail her and lament for her. In verse 9, it says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. You know, the kings of the earth have lived gloriously and luxuriously and deliciously with this whore. But when they see that she is destroyed, when they see that this evil system is destroyed, when they see the economic system of the world collapsing, then they wail, they bewail her, and they lament for her. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. In verse 11, the shipmasters and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning. First, it was the kings of the earth to lament for Babylon in verses 9 and 10, and then the merchants of the earth. Just want to read some of those verses there, starting in verse 11. It says, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thynine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and the souls and slaves and the souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off, weeping for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city. The merchants of the earth are weeping and grieving, lamenting because of the fall of this of Babylon. In this section of the chapter, we can see the close connection of business and government. They're very closely intertwined. And certainly in our own time, we can see that close connection. Both the kings of the earth and the merchants lament because of the fall of Babylon. The economy is collapsed. I believe that is speaking of the collapse of the economy. Not only the economy of our own nation, but the collapse of the world economy. And our economy is so much tied in with world economy. It's interesting when you listen to the news, they give a report of the stock market in this country. The stock market in Tokyo and the stock market in Asia. Well, what's the stock market in Asia have to do with us? What does the stock market in Tokyo have to do with us? The point is that our economies are all tied together. You know, some of these foreign countries went bankrupt there were those in authority were concerned about what effect will that have on our own economy and the collapse of our economy a year or two ago. What effect is that going to have on other nations? You know, the economy of the whole world is kind of shaky. It's very shaky. Well, the fact is that the day is coming when the economy of the whole world is going to collapse. Our dollar won't be worth anything. The economy is collapsed, and no man buyeth their merchandise anymore, it says in verse 11. And verse 12 and 13 give a list of those things. Of the merchandise, precious metals and costly garments, spices, commodities, livestock and slaves, and the souls of men. You know, the souls of men are the ones that are going to suffer the greatest loss. In the Roman Empire, 10,000 human beings a day were auctioned off. There were over 60 million slaves throughout the empire. In our own time, we don't see slavery like that as such, at least not in our own country. But we see oppressive governments controlling and abusing their subjects. The abortion trade is not concerned about the well-being of mothers and their babies. They are all about making money. The abortion industry, what keeps the abortion industry going is money. It's not the moral aspect of abortion that the people are concerned about. Yes, we as Christians are concerned about that, but other than Christians, it's all about money. We hear a lot today about sex trafficking, the sex trafficking trade, worldwide prostitution rings. The souls of men we're talking about tonight. The souls of men are being destroyed by this Babylon. Large corporations seek to control the lives of their employees, controlling their views on moral issues. It's all about control and about making money. The souls of men are merchandised to make a profit. You know, if you work for a certain company and you don't have the right perspective on the moral issues of our day, they send you through certain training to train your mind to think politically correct. We're talking about profit from the souls of men. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. Two statements that are repeated in this section is, in 1 hour. We see that in verse 10, verse 17, and verse 19. And alas, alas, that great city, we see in verse 10, verse 16, and verse 19. Alas, and is an expression of or exclamation of sorrow and of disappointment. It's like they throw their hands up. Alas, alas, you know, our hope is gone. Alas, alas. The judgment and destruction of Babylon will come with suddenness. It will bring a collapse to the world market, the world economy. It will be sudden, it will be swift, and bringing cries of lament and sorrow. The fourth voice that we hear in this chapter is in verses 20 through 24. It is the voice of celebration. The voice of celebration. And I believe that this is a voice from heaven that John heard. He says in verse 20, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." The voice is simply saying it's time for rejoicing. A voice from heaven says it's time for rejoicing, because this great whore has been judged, has been brought down, has been brought to naught. Notice the contrast to the lament of the kings and merchants of the earth. There is rejoicing in heaven because Babylon has fallen. The merchants of the earth, the kings and the merchants of the earth, they lament because of the fall of Babylon. But those in heaven are rejoicing because Babylon has fallen. Rejoice over the fall of Babylon, for God hath avenged you on her. God will not be silent forever and allow Babylon's abominations to continue. Iniquity and violence will not be tolerated forever without divine intervention. You know, sometimes we see how that evil is triumphing and it just continues and continues and continues. We wonder how long, but it will not go on forever. God will bring judgment. In this judgment, God's truth and righteousness are vindicated. God's holy apostles and prophets are avenged. The rejoicing here is not for personal revenge, but for the triumph of God over evil, for the fact that justice has been done. You know, we hear these voices from heaven rejoicing because of the fall of Babylon, because of the judgment of Babylon. And simply is saying here that this is not rejoicing because of personal revenge, but it's rejoicing because of the triumph of God over evil, for the fact that justice has been served, for the fact that God's justice is done, that God's justice is true. The fall of Babylon here is pictured as a great millstone cast into the sea. It says, "With violence shall that great city, Babylon, be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." This depicts, I believe, the swiftness and the completeness of Babylon's destruction. It says, "Thus with violence shall that great city be thrown down." As a millstone that is cast into the sea. You know, a millstone is a big, big stone, big concrete stone. And when you throw something like that into the sea, into a body of water, there's a tremendous splash, tremendous violence in the water. And I believe that that is the picture here that is given to us in this scripture. "Thus with violence shall that great city, Babylon, be thrown down." It's going to make a tremendous splash, so to speak. This depicts the swiftness and completeness of Babylon's destruction. "Babylon shall be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." The evil world system, religious Babylon, commercial Babylon, political Babylon, shall be found no more at all. Notice the repeated phrase, "no more." Babylon shall be found no more. The voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more in thee. Craftsmen of any kind shall be found no more in thee. The sound of the millstone shall be heard no more in thee. The light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. No more music or entertainment. All the modern jazz and junk and the corrupt, filthy entertainment will disappear forever. As someone has said, that the book of Romans is the book of much mores. The book of Revelation is the book of no mores. And we have a whole list of no mores here in chapter 18. Go back to chapter 21 and 22. As another list of no mores, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no more tears. Revelation is the book of no mores. No more mechanic or craftsman. The wheels of industry will stop. Not one single building program in operation. Total darkness. No more weddings, no wedding feast. The entire system will be brought to desolation. And there are three reasons that are given here for the divine judgment of Babylon. In verse 23, it says, "Thy merchants were the great men of the earth. Babylon worshipped wealth and luxury." Just let me read verse 23 there. And "the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." The merchants were the great men, and they worshipped wealth. They worshipped luxury. Just as some in our own society, you know, wealth is their god. Luxury is their god. They live for wealth. They live for luxury. And for that reason, God is going to bring judgment upon Babylon. And the second reason that God will bring judgment upon Babylon is, for thy sorceries were all nations deceived. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. We're talking about satanic power, satanic influence. The whole nation was deceived. Because of that deception, Babylon must be judged because of her intoxicating deception. She has deceived multitudes away from God's truth. The third reason for God's judgment upon Babylon is found in verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. God is going to avenge his judgment upon the persecution of the church. Untold multitudes of people who gave their lives for the cause of Christ, their blood cries out for judgment, cries out for the blood judgment of God. And that judgment will come. I just read, I guess it was this morning in a publication that came to our place. It said that every 5 minutes, a Christian dies for his faith. In the world in which we live today, every 5 minutes, a Christian dies for their faith. Over the last 10 years, on average, 100,000 Christians have been killed every year. 100,000 Christians in every year for 10 years. That's 1 million people. The last 10 years, there have been 1 million people, 1 million Christians that have died for their faith. And God is going to bring judgment upon that. In closing, the day of reckoning is coming. Babylon will be destroyed. This world system as we know it today, this false religious system, this false political system, all this political correct corruption that is being thrown at us, that is being forced upon us, it will be judged. It will come to naught. The economic system that we are aware of and that we work with, it will come to naught. Babylon will be destroyed. In chapter 17, we have seen that the apostate harlot church will be destroyed. In chapter 18, we have seen the political and economic system of the beast destroyed. All that is left is for Jesus Christ to return from heaven and defeat the beast and his armies. And that's what will happen in chapter 19. You know, we talked about four voices. And chapter 19 starts out, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people. We're going to stop there, pick that up on Sunday evening when we look at the grand finale. As we look around us, we can see things coming to an end. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we citizens of Babylon or are we citizens of heaven? Are we the inhabitants of the earth? Or are we the inhabitants of the habitation of God, the Church of Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask Brother Robert to come up and have our closing prayer as we kneel.